to Psalms chapter 22 and verses 16. Psalms chapter 22 and the verses 16. You have it, say amen. And the Bible reads, "For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, and they have pierced my hands and my feet." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his holy and divine word.
Good morning. I trust everybody is in a good mood, feeling good this morning. If you play close attention, we will get in and we will get out in a timely manner. In Psalms 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Stand in awe and sin not." The psalmist also said in Psalms 34, starting at verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." I have been very appreciative of the songs that have been selected this morning, as well as the prayer and the scripture reading. As I prepared myself to try to figure out exactly what I would talk about today, I had quite a few things that I was going to talk about. For most of the week, I was telling myself I was going to talk about if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. But as I continued to study and continue to pray and ask for wisdom of what I should talk about, I was moved to talk about something else. I was moved to go back to the cross and think about the fact and the reason why we preach Christ crucified. There's so many blessings and benefits that we see and we have as a result of this. There's a hymn that says, "Because he lives," it says, "God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is here, is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future. And the life is worth the living just because he lives." See, I had to remind myself of that this week. When you consider some of the foolishness that is going on in our world today, I've been frustrated by the mere fact of a lot of folks are talking about transgender bathrooms and various things of that effect. But I had to go and understand that, you know, it's designed to create confusion. And when you think about confusion, I know it's not of God. God is not the author of confusion, but Satan is. And knowing that, you understand that that's the biggest attack, to take us off having our focus on Christ. So I want to go back to the cross today. And when you look at Psalms 22 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Now, when you think about this psalm is a psalm of David. It's a messianic in nature. Specifically, it foretells the crucifixion of Jesus. His hands and feet will be pierced with the Roman nails. The New Testament tells of the fulfillment of this prophecy in a few brief words. In Luke 23, in verse 33, "And when they come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and on the other the left." See, Roman crucifixion was horrible, agonizing. It was an agonizing form of death. It was the death reserved for criminals. In Galatians 3 and 13, the Bible says, "For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree." Because of the cross, however, Christians have many blessings bestowed upon them. And that's what I want us to focus on, the blessings that we have because of the cross. But prior to really looking at those blessings, I want us to get a glimpse of the cross. I want you to meet me in Matthew chapter 27. I don't intend to be long, but I want us to see how the Holy Spirit has documented some of the incidents and things that took place when it came to the cross. Many times we go to death, to burial, and resurrection, but sometimes we rarely read what actually took place. And if I could have a few moments of your time, I want us to just take a look at a few things. Let's start in Matthew 27. Let's start in verse 32. Matthew 27 and verse 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon, by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of skulls, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and they parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vestures did they cast lot. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is the Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He save others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, lama, sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on the reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with the loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Hosea, and mother of Zebedee's children. Now, as you look at that and you consider some of those facts that took place in that brief scripture reading, I want you to consider the fact that when Jesus was on the cross, they did a lot of horrible things. They mocked him. They challenged the validity of him being the Son of God. They were wagging their heads, and as you think about that, can't you visualize you being something and folks saying that you're not who you claim to be? But this was a part of God's plan to allow for him to go through all of this so you, me, and anyone who desires to obey can be saved. And for that, we should be thankful and appreciative. Now, when you look at this, you have to think about mankind. See, I read this sometimes and I get a little upset just thinking, how could they treat someone this way? See, they were wagging their heads. Have you ever seen a little kid wag their head? "You're going to lose," or something to that effect. It can be very annoying. But when you think about this, they were wagging their head at the Savior. They were mocking him. See, you had the chief priests, the scribes and the elders. Then they said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." Then he said, "If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and he will, and we will believe him." They said, "If he comes down off the cross, we will believe that he is Jesus the Christ." But Christ has said, if I come off the cross, you will not be saved. So I'm going to allow you to ridicule me so you can find a way and be forgiven. Now, as you think about this, he was hung up between two thieves. The cross was reserved for individuals who did wrong. He had no wrong. And Pilate allowed for him to be crucified. He said he knew that they brought Jesus because they envied him. But when you think about that, you have to understand and know God's will and his plan is perfect and it's magnificent. Now, imagine if you were there from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, utter darkness. Have you ever been in a situation where it's very dark, with no lights? It's a scary situation. But these folks were there. They were witnessing all of these things. Now, we're so interesting. Have you ever paid attention to the fact that when Christ died, the veil of the temple was rent in two, from the top to the bottom, and it said the earth did quake? How many of you ever paid attention to the fact that the rocks were broken up? Have you ever seen rocks break? That is very powerful as you look at all of these things. But notice it said that the graves were open. And after his resurrection, he went into the holy city and appeared to many. Look at the one person who was over 100 men at least. Verse 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. How is it that they came to the conclusion that this is the Son of God? How did the centurion come to that conclusion? And he didn't even see all the miracles and things that the Jews saw, the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees. But that just gave us a picture. I really wish I had time to go to Matthew 26 to show you some of the pain and agony that he encountered. But I don't want to do that today because I want to stay positive. I want us to understand and know that we should appreciate the gospel. We should appreciate Jesus' death because the Bible says in Romans 4 and verse 25, he was delivered for our offenses and he was raised for our justification. We need to know that the Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. Now, all of us are sinners and all of us benefit from his death. We benefit from his burial, but most importantly, we benefit from his resurrection. See, his death condemns sin in the flesh. His resurrection is the power in which we can be forgiven and be viewed in the eyes of God as sinless, as saints, and we need to hold on to that. Because of the cross at Calvary is the title. Because of the cross at Calvary, number one, we know that we are loved. Turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. Everyone wants to be loved. See, this love that we have with Christ and from God is being demonstrated by his love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. The Bible tells us that we can know most assuredly because of what God was willing to sacrifice and what Christ was willing to endure and what, you know, as a result of all of that, we know that we are loved. We don't have to guess about it. In 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Now, let's just stop for a moment and think about him being a propitiation for our sin. Now, when you think about that, you have to know he had no sin. He was a propitiation for our sin. When you think about that, you have to say, okay, when Christ came into the world, take out your sheet of paper in your mind and write down all the sins that you have ever done in your life. And then you can sit there and say, he died for those particular sins, and he provided a way for those sins to be washed away and for me to have an opportunity to be viewed as righteous and holy and someone that loves him. And we should be thankful for that. By means of the cross of Calvary, God wrapped his arms around the world and said, I love you. It is divine love, God for man. It was a unique love, love for his enemies. It was sacrificial love, the death of the Son of God. It was great love on behalf of every sin of mankind. Our enemies may oppose us. Our friends may forsake us. Our family may disown us. Still, we are loved by God. See, in Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, The Apostle Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, when you think about that, and the understanding that you know that you are loved, that should cause you to live for him. Because Jesus died for you, you should live for him. That's all he asked for in return. But so many folks profess that they are living for Jesus, but they don't live for Jesus the way that he set for us to do it. Jesus said, if you're going to live for him, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And half the battle is people don't understand his commandments. Or they know a part of his commandments and they take it out of context. See, when you think about it, see, we're living in a time where mankind has said 1 + 1 = 2. We accept that it's true. We accept the laws of gravity. What goes up must come down. But we don't accept the law that marriage is between a man and a woman. That's been the way from God set it up. Now, Satan has designed a plan for us to be attacked in the United States of America. And see, too many folks today in our world are following race instead of focusing on what the scriptures say. Many folks, when it comes to what they do in political realms of arena, they vote based off how someone looks versus the issues. If you look at the issues of what our current president has done, he said some things that are contrary to God's word. We must, as Christians, pray for him and his soul that he will turn from the error of his way. The Bible still says that righteousness exalts a nation. We need to pray for all of these wrong things. They've put things in place that's taken the focus off God. And we must place it as Christians back on what God says. What thus saith the Lord. Because of the cross of Christ at Calvary, not only do we know we are loved, we know that we are forgiven. See, it's great to know that you are loved. I love to know that I'm loved by a lot of people. But I appreciate knowing that I'm forgiven more than the fact that I'm loved. Because I have a lot of sin. I got a lot of things that I've done that I'm ashamed of. Sin is debilitating. It's soul-damning disease that infects the inner man. It is incurable, likened to the disease of leprosy. But because of the cross, we are healed, cleansed, and saved from our sins. It's good to be healed, cleansed, and saved. And all of that is because of the cross of Christ at Calvary, and we must embrace that. Isaiah 53 and verse 5, the Bible said, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was buried for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." We are healed today because of the stripes of Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about those stripes were given to him when he was stripped down to bare nakedness, pretty much. And he was beating by Romans. They knew how to inflict pain. And each time they would hit him with that whip and pull that whip back, you know what? A piece of his flesh was coming apart. Over and over and over and over and over and over again. That are the stripes that allow for us to be healed. Now, you would think that we would live better from the standpoint of knowing that someone endured that on our behalf. We need to know that Christ died for us while we were still in our sin. When you think about that, you think about how sin is such a debilitating disease, but we need to know that God's love for man is greater than his hate for sin. That's why he allowed Christ to come. And we should be appreciative of that. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." We can't find Christ's blood without the cross. See, when he was on that cross, after he was beaten and he was hung up, that soldier pierced his side and out came blood and water, according to John chapter 19 and verse 34. We need to love that blood because that blood is the purchasing power, it's the cleansing power, and it's the redeeming power. And we need to hold on to that because that is what allows for us to say, "Hey, I am okay in this world, only by the blood of Christ." Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'm trying to show you how you can know that you are forgiven, giving you some verses that you can read and which you can see. You know, one of the greatest things that I've been reminded of, and you know, God has placed things in this world to remind us that in order to please him is very simple. Sometimes at my daughter's school, they'll have something called show and tell. And whenever it's a show and tell day, she comes home and says, "Mom and Dad, tomorrow is show and tell. I need to get my stuff together." And when she says that, she's so adamant that she has to have her stuff. She has to have her story together so she can show her friends and tell them about whatever it is that she wants to. When it comes to God's word, if we took the mindset of understanding when it comes to preaching and teaching God's word, if you tell it, you must show it. If you show it, you must tell it. It's a basic principle that little kids understand. You got to have facts and evidence to support what you are saying, and we have to do that. See, so many folks get excited by lip, tongue, and teeth, and they're not interested in book, chapter, and verse. Show me in the strip what the Bible says. All right, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace." Now, when you think about it, this is a rich, rich verse. Redemption through his blood. So we have to understand that through his blood is the means to redemption. Without it, we don't have it. But also, we have forgiveness of sin. Now, I love the fact that we have forgiveness of sin because we all got a past. And some folks don't want us to leave our past in the past. But Christ, once that blood is cleansed off, we're good. We are good with him, and that's the only thing that matters. But when you look at it, forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Have you ever thought about the riches of God's grace? God's grace is very rich because it's long-suffering. God is long-suffering with the United States of America right now. He's long-suffering with all of us. He doesn't desire that any man should perish. He's very long-suffering. But we have to understand it's going to come a point where God is going to be just like in the days of Noah, and he's going to say that's it. And when that happens, we have to understand and know that there are going to be folks on the outside wanting to get in that's not going to be able to get in. Because when God shuts the door, there's no one who can open that door but him. But we need to know that we are forgiven. Point number three. Because of the cross of Christ at Calvary, my life now has purpose. We have to understand that because of the cross, our life now has a purpose. A real, tangible, visible purpose. Matthew 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father on this behalf." Now, that is something that's tangible, something that's visible, something that we know if we understand his word. Purpose involves an end to be obtained. Those in the world argue that their lives have purpose. And they might give you the example of raising a good family, building a successful business. All those things are good. Storing up riches for retirement, good health and enjoyment of life. Worldly purposes, however, are just that, worldly. The purposes which we speak go beyond the world into the realms of eternal. Let's consider these verses here, the following verses. Titus 2 and verse 14. This is a familiar passage. Titus 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, I could quote this about all these, but I'm going to take it. I read some of these things so I talk fast anyway. But I want folks to at least follow me and be able to take a note. And Titus 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now, we are a part of God's peculiar people, and we should be zealous for good works. Now, being zealous for good works means we have pure thoughts. Mean that our mind and our affection are set on the things that are above and not on the things of this world. This world is just temporary. We need to know that it is passing away. And as you read your Bible, as you continue to look at it, you can look at what God's word says. And the United States is becoming a country that is almost to the point in the book of Judges, we're just doing whatever makes us feel happy. But we have to understand and know that God is a God of order. He's a God of order, and he's a God that requires that we obey him and do exactly what he says. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, we have to understand that if we are his workmanship, that means that we are his workers. And if we are his workers, then we are instructed by what he says, and we're going to do what he says, no more, no less, no addition, no subtraction, no modification. God said, love me, keep my commandments. In other words, that's the only thing that we can do. Love him and keep his commandments. Because of the cross of Christ, we know that we are loved and that we are forgiven. Our purpose is to constantly engage in the works of God. Because if we engage in the works of God, it's going to bring glory to God. Good works serve the needs of mankind. We have to do good works to serve the needs of mankind. Jesus Christ came into this world to be a servant, and he served others, and he left us an example to follow. The very things that he did, he said that we should do, so others can know exactly how to find the way. See, we should have good works, and we should focus on storing our treasures in heaven and not on this earth. See, when you think about the danger of storing up your treasures in heaven if you store your treasures on earth instead of storing your treasures in heaven, you got a problem. See, the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, he came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus tells him, you know the law. And he goes on to recite, I should do this, this, and this. All those things I have kept since my youth. Then Jesus said, but there's one thing that you lack. I'm going to give you the reality of your situation. This is what you like. You ask for it, I'm going to give it to you. You want the honest feedback, here it is. And sometimes we ask for things and we get that feedback, we're not ready to receive it. Now Jesus said, go, number one, go, sell, give to the poor, come follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven. Now he said, if you go, you're going to sell, you're going to give to the poor, you're going to come follow me, and I'm telling you, you're going to have a reward in heaven. We heard all of that. He went away sorrowful because he valued his earthly possession more so than his heavenly possession. And many of us today can fall into that. It may not be money. It might be our child that can cause us to do that. It could be a relationship that can cause us to do that. You can fill in the blank, whatever it is. I don't know. But we all have something, if we're not careful, that can cause us to walk away sorrowful. And you got countless examples throughout the word. And even look within the church. You have some folks that will leave the church because the confines of scripture say you cannot do this or that. I know someone personally who have obeyed the gospel, who taught, you know, even taught lessons here, who once they stepped out of a relationship, they could not accept the consequences of what God said. You can't get married again. They told me they were looking for a loophole. A loophole. I said, how can you look for a loophole in something that's airtight? God makes no mistake. He leaves no room for man to change, modify, or alter, but people will do that. But it also lets us know and helps us to understand that it's better to put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You never know what you will do until you get in certain situations. Some things you'll say, I will never do that. I don't understand. But then life happens and things happen and you may fail the test. But the good thing, if you fail the test, God has made a way for you to make it right. Amen. Point number four, because of the cross of Christ at Calvary, I can forgive others. Remember, because of the cross, I am forgiven. My sins were great, but they were forgiven. My sins were numerous, but they were forgiven. My sins were committed against a perfect God, but they were forgiven. My sin cost God the death of his son, but they were forgiven. Because of the cross, therefore, I should be able to forgive others who have trespassed against me. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Yes, see, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13 gives us the reason, the manner, and the attitude in which we are required and commanded to forgive. Sometimes folks say, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. But when you think about it, with God, when God forgives us, how does he forgive us? That's the standard. That's how we should do it. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible tells us how we should forgive. And when it comes to us having to forgive others, just remember that our sins, all they were many, they were forgiven. But consider what the scriptures say. Colossians 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Notice it said if you got a quarrel or you have an issue with any. So any problems that you have, scripture is telling us, you got to deal with it. He said, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That is powerful. If you forgive in the way in which Christ has forgiven you, there'll be no grudges. There will be no grudges. There will be no, you apologize, you didn't make this right. There will be true forgiveness because you will no longer see that person as a person who hurt you. You will see that a person, you will see that as a person who's been restored, and y'all are in a right relationship. Now, that is the standard. That's the reason, and that's the requirement. How many of us, how well are we doing when it comes to forgiving? You know, when you think about forgiving others, suppose someone lied on you and caused you to be placed in a situation where they put you in a bind. Suppose they came to you and really apologized and made things right with you. It doesn't change the fact of the consequences that they place you in. Do you have it within yourself to forgive them? Just think about Peter. He denied Christ 3 times. But we have in John chapter 20, Jesus restored him. He didn't hold that against Peter. The very same person who denied him 3 times on Pentecost was the main speaker. Today, how long does it take us to forgive others when they sin against us? 50 days may not have been enough to hear from Peter. But Jesus said, "You my man. You're the very person that I want to do this job." Now, if you were there, what would you say? "Nah, Peter, you can't do it. You denied him 3 times. But a lot of folks look at that, but then I say, you know, if you get hard on Peter, and you say Peter denied him, but the scriptures say all of his disciples forsook him. So what's the difference? Sometimes we focus on things and we look at things the way we want to look at it. But when you look at it the way God places it, we understand and know that we have to forgive others. Now, when you think about forgiving others, have the trespasses of others against me been as great as mine against God? No. Have the trespasses of others against me been as numerous as mine? No. Were the trespasses of others against me committed against one as holy as God? No. Does the forgiveness I am called to offer cost me as much as it costs God? No. No. So if God can forgive me, I should be able to forgive others. Because I'm not having to die. I ain't lost no blood. Amen. But God is requiring that I change my mindset. Amen. And my attitude has to be developed in the mind of Christ. That's what enables us to forgive others. See, when we're not able to forgive, what it shows is we have not developed and embraced the mind of Christ. Because if we embrace the mind of Christ, our thoughts are going to be like his thoughts. Our ways are going to be like his ways because we're striving to be like him. That's the only way we can forgive like he wants us to. What must I forgive pales in comparison to what God has forgiven. Perhaps the parable of the unmerciful servant, if you put it in this proper context, the debt of 10,000 talents was forgiven by the Lord. That same servant could not forgive his fellow servant who owed him only 100 pence. You can find that story in Matthew chapter 18, 23 through 30. The confrontation of the servant by the Lord. See, he was given a question. Look at Matthew 18. Let's just take a look at this. I'm just kind of paraphrasing. I want you to see this because sometimes we can forget that we've been forgiven. Sometimes we can be harsh judge. We can judge others harsh and we forget that we need to be forgiven and we should show some mercy. In Matthew 18, we'll look at verse 32. And I'd encourage you to read the whole story when you go home. Matthew 18, let's look at verse 32 and 33. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant." Notice what he called him a wicked servant. That's not good if the Lord is speaking to you. Look what he said. "I forgave thee all that debt." All right, now, let's say somebody owed you. You had 3 people that owed you. Somebody owed you $1. Somebody owed you $50. And another person owed you $1,000. Which of the 3 would you more likely be willing to forgive? The dollar ain't going to hurt you that much. $50 stings a little bit, but $1,000. Whoa. Look what the scriptures say. "I forgave thee all," not some, A-L-L, that debt. And the reason I forgave you, because thou desires me. Gives us a great picture of the loving God that we serve. "Shouldest thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee. In other words, because I treated you this way, is it not reasonable for me to expect you to treat your fellow servant who owed you the same way? I forgave you all that debt, and you were not willing to forgive your servant who owned a little bit, had a little bit of debt. In other words, he's saying this is not right. Look at verse 34. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he shall pay all that was due unto him. Imagine if we had to pay God all that was due to him. We would be in torment. So we need to be willing to forgive so he will forgive us of our trespasses. He told us if we don't forgive others, we will not be forgiven. Look at verse 35. This is the application of this parable. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his own brother their trespasses. Forgiveness requires that you change your mind. Change your belief system, change your feelings, and truly develop the mind of Christ. Because some things are easier to forgive than others. But God expects us to forgive our brothers of their trespasses. Now, they have to come to us when things are wrong, or we need to go to them when things are wrong. But the end result, once we have those discussions, it might be tough. God expects at the end that we forgive each other, we reconcile, and we go about our business and loving each other the way that he would do us. Amen. The cross was a horrible thing. But because of the cross, I know I'm loved. I know I'm forgiven. I know that my life has purpose. I know that I can forgive those who sin against me. Because of the cross of Christ at Calvary, I have a perfect example of obedience to follow. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, we know this verse. We can quote it, but I'll read it. It says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. There are two major components of obedience. First component is the sacrifice of your will. The second component is the complete surrender to the will of the Father. In Matthew 26, verse 39, the Bible says, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Perhaps you need to obey this morning. The cross shows you how to do this. Scripture have told us that if we remain faithful unto death, we will receive the crown of life. But the ultimate example of us showing how to remain faithful unto death is Jesus the Christ, who said it is finished, who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What will you do with Jesus today? Neutral, you cannot be. Either you will love him and serve him the way that he's prescribing his word, or you won't. We have to understand and know God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit have done everything that they need for us to be successful in life. We now have to choose whether we're going to say yes to Jesus and no to Satan. So I pray that you'll say yes to Jesus, because he left heaven and came to this earth to provide a way for you to be saved. He was hung up for your hang-ups in order to give you a hookup. A hookup to where you have spiritual blessing, you have access to mercy, you're able to pray, you are able to have grace, you're able to have forgiveness, you're able to have reconciliation. All those things are just some things that you have by being connected to Jesus Christ. Many of us today are here. We've obeyed the gospel. We're in his body. We're in this church. But maybe we're not plugged in. Maybe we're not in tune with what he wants us to do. He still tells us that the first day of the week is the time in which we are to serve him. And last time I checked, when we celebrate our birthdays, we celebrate our birthdays all day. We meet today at 5 o'clock tonight. Will you be here? The Lord is going to be waiting for you. Will you stand him up? You have to be honest with yourself. Are you more committed to doing the things of this world than you are to pleasing him? See, when it comes to God, he's going to pull the record out. When you are going to be judged, your record will be pulled. The Austin Church of Christ has a record in heaven of all the members, all the elders, all the preachers and teachers of God's word, every sermon that's been here. Every time you had an opportunity to respond and you did, it's there. It's there. And when he opens up the record on you, when you have to stand before God and answer, will you be able to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant? What will the evidence say about you? What will it say about your life? What will it say about your commitment? Would it say that you were all in? Would it say that you were lukewarm? Would it say that you have gone back to the ways of the world? I don't know. But you know. God wants you. Jesus is pulling for you. All the saints who died in faith, they are pulling for you. Stay the course. Be faithful. Keep hanging in there. Keep serving God. If you do it, it's worth it. 1 second in heaven is worth all the pain and agony that you will encounter here. See, many don't want to endure those things. And Satan has a place for you, too. He's waiting for you. He tells you how it's 5 o'clock. Who says you got to go to Sunday school? Who says you got to go to evening service? Where is it in the strip? That's what a lot of folks do. That's what they're going to rest their soul on. But I will tell you this. The Bible says that this first day, it's the Lord's day. And it's the Lord's day all day. And if there's a time for us to meet and you're able to come, you have to ask yourself, why wouldn't you? Amen. None of us know enough scripture to where we could miss. That's right, brother. There's an opportunity for us to grow. There's an opportunity for us to influence others. You have to understand that God wants us all to be all in. Because he was. Amen. Christ was and the Holy Spirit was. Amen. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, so we will be without excuse. It's my prayer that you'll take advantage of it. If you're here today, you never obeyed the gospel, God wants you to know and understand that Jesus left heaven, came to earth, died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and 3 days later he resurrected. If you hear that, you believe that, and you're willing to repent, change your mind as a result of his life and his sacrifice for you, then you're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, not just on the day that you're going to obey him, but you must confess him day in and day out. If you confess him day in and day out and you live for him and then you're baptized, then he requires that you remain faithful unto death. That's why we're talking about worship service. And those are minimal things. Those are minimal things. Those are the basics. That's like ABCs. Those are things that you're supposed to do. Those are elementary. But if you don't do those things, you're not going to graduate from being a babe to being able to understand the spiritual meat. God wants us to understand spiritual meat, because if we understood the spiritual meat, we would know most assuredly that we could stand firm and we could stand alone, being confident knowing that what we're doing is right because it's according to Scripture. It's not based off feelings. It's solely based on facts because of the Christ at Calvary. If you're here, you never obeyed the gospel, but you understand. Maybe you've been mulling over your head. I'll ask you this. If you understand and know what you should do, you have to answer this question for yourself. If I know and I haven't done it, why haven't I done it? Because Jesus and the Bible says in James 4 and verse 17, to him that knoweth to do good and not do it, to him it is sin. Jesus said, if you die in your sin where I'm at, you cannot come. If you want heaven to be your home, it starts by you obeying him, live for him, dine in him, in his church, and you'll be able to say it as well with my soul because of the Christ of Calvary. If you need to pray, know someone else, please come by. Together we stand and sing invitational song.